Okay. Let's finish up with one last little bit on chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. And the scene is the harvest. And I've got a note here from Siegbert Becker, The Distant Triumph Song, where I first learned this approach to Book of Revelation. He says, "When the harvest is ripe and the stems and kernels of the grain are dried, nothing can be gained by waiting longer. All that the farmer can realize from the field is therefore the taking. In fact, any delay beyond that point only runs the risk of loss. So when the harvest time is there, the harvest is done." And then we go on to chapter 15, and I've got another handout. I'll keep one and send these around. Chapter 15 contains striking similarities with chapters 8 through 11. 8 through 11 are the trumpets. And if you go back and think about the trumpets, it was, "Let my people go." It called to mind the plagues of Egypt, and where was God heading with his people? He was heading first to his mountain, Mount Sinai, then to his mountain, Mount Zion, Mount Calvary, and to the temple and the dwelling place of God, and to bring his people into his home. So we should expect some of that theme to come back and be repeated, which in fact it is. So we begin, we jump in, and we have a beginning part that is not the seven bowls or seven plagues. Chapter 15, verse 1.
"Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete."
Okay, and that sets a stage. Way back when we were talking about Book of Revelation as seven sevens plus a jubilee, I noted we will go through things over and over again. Well, each time we go through, the beginning point is a little bit further along, the ending point is a little bit further along, and we seem to be moving in the timeline closer and closer in our perspective to the end. So when we begin this, it says, "The last, with them the wrath of God is finished." So this should be all of what has gone before now bound up in, this is the judgment, this is the end. Okay? Verse 2.
"And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God."
Okay. So who are they? They're the redeemed. They're the people of God. They're standing where?
Beside the sea.
Looks like a sea of glass.
Mixed with fire.
Mingled with fire. But remember, the imagery of fire in the Bible is not always destructive. Fire is purifying. Fire is pure energy. Fire is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. Fire is not just used to burn up things. Fire is used to purify gold and silver and so on and so on. We use fire in our factories, making things. any kind of metal, you need to use fire. And so this is a place of purity. And the idea of looks like a sea of glass, very still, mingled with fire, the purifying energy of God, and the people of God gathered around, and they have harps of God in their hands, and they're ready to play. I want a B flat blues harp. Yes. Okay. Verse 3, chapter 15.
And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations.
Okay. The song of Moses. What would that be? Song of Moses.
Red Sea.
Yeah, by the Red Sea. And then look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Since we're talking Song of Moses. We have actually two things in the Old Testament that are designated Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32. And you back up one verse, and at the end of chapter 31 it says, then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. And it's all of chapter 32 practically. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, and a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And then goes on to talk about the mighty works of God. That's a good detour to follow up this study when you go home. Read through the Song of Moses. Also, of course, Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. So we have two that are designated the Song of Moses, and one is at the beginning in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And with that in the background, then we go back to Revelation 15. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And so things are combining and coming together here. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Verse 4, somebody?
Who will... Go ahead. No, go ahead, you've been one.
Who will now fear you, Lord, and bring your glory to your name? For you alone are holy, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.
Okay, the last line, your righteous acts have been revealed. That picks up with themes in Exodus 15, themes from Deuteronomy 32, the righteous acts of God. But it says your righteous acts have been revealed. Yeah, that's the new. There's extra pages over there. Pass them around. So the righteous acts of God. And the beginning of the revelation of those in the Song of Moses. And then going on, When does God fully reveal his righteous acts? Only in, what's his name?
Jesus.
Yes. Okay. Who is like you, O Lord? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? So the theme is there. So verses 1 through 5 are the introduction to this whole section. Okay? And turn to the study guide. Verses 5 through 8, some more is going to happen. And then we're going to get into the full flow of it. So 5 through 8, verse 5 then.
After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened.
Mm-hmm. So, again on the theme of Revelation, the tabernacle's open, the sanctuary is opened, and all that is the acts of God and the holiness of God and all that God reveals of himself is now going to open up to the world. But if you remember when we were studying through the book of Hebrews, for God to open up and reveal himself in the temple, well, the chief priest once a year going in there and making the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement had to come with blood, because God's holiness is separate from all that is not holy, and for him to seek to appear before God without an atonement is just downright foolishness, and it means his total and complete judgment and destruction. Jesus enters into the holy place, and he brings his blood of the atonement, and in his blood of the atonement, he makes the way for God to come among his people without judging and destroying. God is able to come among his people with grace and mercy because of the blood of the atonement. And that is the way that not only Jesus prepared for us, but Jesus prepared for God to be among us, be in our world. So it's a two-way atonement, to make as one, to atone for our sins, to make us holy people in the eyes of God, to make us fit for the dwelling of God to be among us.
Tore open the curtain.
Yep. So, the sanctuary is open, and this is tremendously important. But when the holiness of God comes into the world, what will happen to everything that's not holy?
Melt away. Destroying.
Yeah.
Melt away.
So this is the coming of God. You could think, is it Isaiah 61? Which is one more. Very good. No, it's not 61. Isaiah 64. That has its own lead-in. We've got to go into this to get ourselves ready to read this part of Revelation. So, backing up to Isaiah 63, verse 15, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. Why do they not? Because we wandered off. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. And Isaiah is crying out because he identifies himself with the people. He prays for them, but he prays in words that have to do with him. Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This understanding of the holiness of God and where Isaiah stands before the holy God. Verse 18, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom your name was never named. That's a paraphrase of the English, but goes back to the more literal Hebrew. We have become like those over whom your name was never named. What does that mean for you as a Christian?
It's not good.
To never have God's name named over you.
Death. Baptism. Separation.
Baptism is the association, yeah.
Oh, right.
Yeah. And it's no longer his people. His name never named over me. We've become like that. Like those who are not called by your name. And Isaiah sees this and sees... He lives among a people of unclean lips. He lives in a sinful world. He's a sinful man. And he cries out because he is separated from God. Leads into Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. And that's a perfect verse for heading into Advent. It's the cry of Isaiah. Lord, come into this world. And in the perspective from the Old Testament, when God comes into this world, what happens? Judgment. There is only one place of safety from that judgment, and that is to be connected with Jesus Christ. So when God comes into the world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and mercy. That's John 1, verse 14. When Jesus comes into the world, he is God with us in mercy, and only connected to him are we safe from the storm of judgment that sweeps over. As Isaiah details it, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. So, back to Revelation chapter 15. When the sanctuary is open, when God comes forth with his holiness. Only one place of refuge. And that is in Jesus Christ. But if you are in Jesus Christ and held within him, then the coming of God with all of his glory, all of his might, all of his holiness is sweet. And yet we read this. Well, let's see. Verse 8 of Revelation 15.
And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no
Did I say verse?
Yeah, you should have said verse
6. I should have said verse 6.
Yeah, I thought. All right. 5, 6.
I don't think
out
we read 5.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah, we did.
Oh,
did
we? 5,
okay.
Yeah. Out of
I was
the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests.
Okay, and so holiness, right? And they come bearing the seven plagues, which is judgment on unholiness. Verse 7.
And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever.
Okay. So the wrath of God is put into the judgment that is about to happen. And if you're thinking, this is getting there, this cycle of seven really is the ending. Yeah, pretty much. Verse 8.
And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished.
Okay. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the temple was filled with smoke? What was the event? King Solomon. The dedication of the temple. I think that's 1 Kings chapter 8. And
King Solomon?
Yeah. Yeah, King Solomon.
The beginning of the very first dedication.
The first temple, yes. And the incense burned, and the glory of God filled the temple, and the priests were unable to minister in there because of the thickness of the cloud and the thickness of the glory of God, and they had to leave the temple, and Solomon stands outside the temple, and he prays a prayer. And so it is, in its image, this is God doing his holy work. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the glory of God. All of that's in play. And nobody is able to go there. Because God in his glory and in his full power, now, we just can't enter there. Get ready for the plagues. Verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Okay.
Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth."
Okay. I've given you a chart in here. Three columns. The middle column is Revelation 8 through 11, the trumpets, with the intro, the prayers of the saints, and the third column, the bowls, the intro, the saints victorious in heaven. And then going through the numbers of seven. First bowl, a plague on the unbelievers. Back in Revelation 8, it was hail and fire mixed with blood, and that was looking back at the book of Exodus. But then there's the first column, which I've marked Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, and the seven things, the 6 days of creation, and the seventh day when God rested. And there is some parallelism in all of this. And the question is, why? But first off, let's read another plague. Verse 3. 2. Oh, did we not read verse 2?
No.
Okay, verse 2.
The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image.
Okay, so that is on the unbelievers and those who will not have the light of God in their life. Draw part of a theme from Genesis chapter 1. This is the uncreating of the world going on here. And in 6 days, God opens it all up, and here at the end, he wraps it all back together. Verse 3.
The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea.
Oh, really? Everything? I guess this is the end one, isn't it? The ending cycle. This is the wrath of God, And this is also the end of everything in this world. And the second bowl, what happened on the second day? The waters were divided. And now here is a bowl of wrath poured out on the sea.
Bad red tide.
Right.
Paralleling the river turning to blood in Exodus.
Yep. Yeah, the parallels are there. So what you do when the parallels are there is you capture the theme in each part and you compare the theme. That's in the toolbox somewhere. Okay, verse 4.
Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood.
Oh, okay. And there's something about that in Book of Exodus. There's something about that in Revelation 8, a star on the rivers. And back in Genesis, the third day is the sea and the vegetation. Okay. Verse
5. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One. You are, and who were."
Okay. Verse 6.
"For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve."
Mm-hmm. And verse 7.
"And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'"
Okay. So, judgment, 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 the plagues, the wrath. When it says plagues, it connects you to Exodus. When it says wrath, it connects you to final judgment and the judgment of God on the entire world. But we have a place of refuge. Verse 8.
"The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire."
Oh.
It's like putting kerosene on a fire.
Yeah.
And day 4, God made the planets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Day 4, God makes the sun and the moon, and so he is undoing what he did. His creation of the world was his blessing. And now the curse is to take away the blessings one by one. And we're not going to say that this takes 7 days of pouring out. Because with the signs that are there, this may all happen in a very, very short time. But it is on Judgment Day. Will they repent even on Judgment Day? As things begin to roll out and the sun is darkened, the moon turned to blood, the stars fall from the heavens, sky rolling up like a scroll. Will people repent in those final moments? But see, the issue is that God calls people to repentance, and there is a separation between those who do and those who don't. And there is a clarifying, a separating that has to go on. This happens all leading up to it. And frankly, in our day, do we see some clarifying, some separating? If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you will have opposition in the world. If you reject Jesus, you will be confronted with just exactly who he is as the gospel spreads to the whole world. And so the separation comes And nobody is allowed to get into Judgment Day and say, oh, well, I missed that part. Because God will confront. And so as you go into Judgment Day, there is the clarifying of where do you stand in the question of who is Jesus? Is he the Savior or is he someone you reject? And all of the middle ground is being removed. Okay,
even
where were
when
we?
All of this is going on, they're going to reject him.
Read verse 9.
They'll blame him.
Read verse 9. Someone.
They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him.
See? The clarifying.
They're believing in him. But
they know he's there.
They're mad at him for doing it.
So,
yeah.
So your atheist becomes an anti-theist. Your agnostic, I don't know whether there's a God, becomes your hater of God. There's no middle ground, finally, at the end. Choose which way you will go. Or think about Joshua. Choose whom you will worship and who you will serve. And this is not asking for each human being to, quote, decide for Jesus or decide against Jesus. This is a call to account. Because you are not able on your own to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but when God calls, and see, right now I'm opening up the possibility that somebody in those days, somebody in those hours, could wake up. But it is, that's a dangerous game to play.
That is one big game of chicken.
Neglect God your whole life and hope that at the end you have time to repent. Yeah, if you have a deathbed. If your deathbed is not... If your deathbed is not suddenly a big truck that runs into you from the opposite direction on the highway.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There's a fire that burns the whole town down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Or
yeah.
A rich man to whom God says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Whose then will your possessions be? Okay, verse 10.
The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plagued into darkness. The people gnawed at their tongues in agony.
Okay. Do you remember the fifth trumpet, what that was about? It was the locusts from hell, tormenting. Tormenting the souls of the unbelievers. So, undoing the creation. And once again, darkness. Did we read verse 11?
No.
Okay, verse 11.
And cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done.
Yeah. They're getting more stubborn, if possible, aren't they? Like the Egyptians, like Pharaoh, who has time after time after time after time, and each time he ramps up his stubbornness and his unbelief in response to God's call. Until God invites his army to a pool party.
Egyptians, they all took a bath.
Yeah. Wear something heavy.
Yeah.
Verse 12.
The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east.
Now, every invasion in the land of Israel, almost everyone, came from beyond the Euphrates. There was the Syrians, there was the Babylonians, there was the Persians, and after the kingdom with Alexander, it was divided up, and here come the Greeks. And it just keeps on going that way. Okay. Verse 13.
And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs.
What? Oh, yeah, frogs. That's Exodus.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Egyptians.
Yeah.
So were the boils.
Verse 14.
For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
Oh, wait a minute. Next verse we're going to talk Armageddon. But who's gathered for Armageddon? Something from the east? Is it from Babylon? Is it from Russia? Is it from, where is it? And it says in this verse,
kings of the whole world.
Oh, kings of the whole world. Kings of the whole world. So this is the entire globe turning against the people of God. And Jesus said something about this. He said, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Where are Christians persecuted? Is it only here and only there? Because you see, when you get toward the end, you have to have the division. You have to have the clarifying. You can only be either for Jesus and a follower of him, or against him and an enemy of his. You can't be in the middle.
And the world hates that black and white. They want to make it all gray.
Yeah.
You know.
But God will not allow the gray in the middle. Because if he's going to do his judgment day, he wants it clear. That's why when you combine a number of verses, you go to Matthew 24:14. I've quoted this time and time again to you. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's the sign of the end. Because the gospel has to be either received or opposed. Again, the clarifying. Where are we?
15.
Yes. Okay. And a quote from Jesus. Those of you who have read letter Bibles, is this in red? Good. Verse 15, somebody.
Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed.
So always prepared, always ready.
Seven virgins.
Yeah. No, five wise virgins. And verse 16.
And they ascend unto them at the place in Hebrew called, it is called
Armageddon. And actually, in Hebrew, it's Har Megiddo. So I brought a map.
I think that's going to be Jerusalem.
What's Mount Carmel?
Here. Somebody gave you the note, Mount Carmel?
The prophets of Baal.
Elijah
and the prophets.
Who'd you get that note?
Oh, Elijah.
Who did you get that note from?
Probably Tim.
Oh. Oh, okay. It just went up in my estimation.
Thank you. And then I've got Kings 18:19.
First Kings 18. Okay. So if you look on the map, can you find Megiddo?
Oh, boy.
That's by the Kishon River in the plain of Jezreel.
Where?
Oh, you found it?
Yeah.
Yep. What's the mountain that's closest to it?
Mount Carmel.
Ah, Mount Carmel. So that is the Har Mountain of Megiddo. Mount Carmel.
I'm sorry, I'm not sorry.
Now to point it out, Mount Carmel is the little blip on the shore. The outcropping on the shore, that's Mount Carmel. You go southeast from there, up the Kishon River, into the plain of Jezreel, and Megiddo is to the south of the Kishon River. That is, by the way, I had a professor that made us freehand draw from memory the Holy Land.
Whoa.
Now include some of the rivers, now include the trade routes.
Mm-hmm.
So, the Holy Land.
Did you find it?
No. Where is it?
Jordan River. Kishon River.
Okay.
Mount Carmel.
Right.
We'll draw that as a mountain there. Mountain. And the trade route from Egypt to Babylon comes up along the shore, comes around the mountain, up the valley, runs through Nazareth, and heads off to the east. So if you want an invading army coming in, what route does the invading army follow? The trade route.
The trade route.
Your invading army doesn't climb over the mountains. That would be silly. So, this became a place where many battles were fought.
Is
however,
this literal?
Huh?
Is this literal? This verse that says...
Hang on.
Okay. Sorry.
All will be explained. So, many battles were fought in this area, because this is your access corridor to the south or to the north. So you have to go through there. If you don't go through there, you've got a much rougher road to go down. Now, Mount Carmel is the mountain of Megiddo. And from your note that you got, what happened on Mount Carmel?
That's where Elijah was placed against Baal to see who could...
The 400 prophets of Baal and the one prophet of God, Elijah, and they set out the sacrifice, and they ask, whose God will answer with fire from the sky, from heaven? And the prophets of Baal get to go first. And Elijah joins in saying, maybe he's in the bathroom, call louder. And they start slicing themselves because the gods like Baal love blood. And maybe that'll get his attention and maybe he'll answer. He's behind the bushes. You know what he's doing behind the bushes? He's making galulim. Galulim is round leavings from animals. The word for that mixed with the generic word in Hebrew for gods. So maybe he's off there making poop gods. Yeah, they did that. Pushing out a Buddha in here. give you a flavor of the scatological mockery that Elijah did to the prophets of Baal before calling on God, and then God answers with fire from heaven, right? So we got a theme here. The nations of the world gathered together against the people of God, and by saying Har Megiddo, we're saying this final battle, it's like what happened on Mount Carmel. Did Elijah and the prophets of Baal actually draw swords and fight against each other? No.
No, fire came down.
Where was the battle? Where was the battle? This is my favorite question to ask. Where was the battle? They're preparing for worship, and then it's all over. So that's my big question about the Battle of Armageddon is, does it actually happen? Or is it preempted by God, by Jesus returning? Then I will ask that question again when we get to chapter 20, where it's even more pointedly laid out like that. So, where are we? Verses 2 through 9, as in the vision of the trumpets, the first four have to do with things of the earth. As we noted there, we human beings and our actions are both the cause and the tool for much of our own punishment. And then God steps in and judges. Verses 10 through 21, the last three deal with spiritual matters and the interplay of earthly and heavenly. Okay. Verses 12 through 16. This is, by the way, the only occurrence of the word Armageddon. Who is to gather to that place? All of the nations. How are they summoned?
By the words of the beast and the dragon.
Yeah, by demonic preaching. Who are they there to fight? Christians, who are they really there to fight?
Jesus.
Yeah. What is Armageddon, whose name means Mountain of Megiddo, and what happened there? See 1 Kings 18, verses 16 to 45. What type of encounter is this? It's worship. What warning are we given in verse 15?
Be more prepared.
Yeah.
Coming as a thief.
Yep. And then we go to verses 17 through 21, and we are actually going to finish up two chapters today.
Wow.
So, verse 17.
The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done."
Okay. So it is done.
Jesus said that.
Huh?
Jesus said that. Yeah.
I'm looking up the actual
Greek
conjugation and declension of the word to make sure how close actually it is. That's verse 17, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Saying, Gegonon. No, it's not the same word. Gegonon is a perfect tense for done. Tetelestai is a perfect tense for finished.
And a testament. And yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it is done. But we are still, this is it. This is done. This is at the end, the judgment day has been accomplished in terms of the part that has to do with judgment poured out on the earth. There is more to come. Verse 18.
Then there came flashes of lightning, grumbling, pealings of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake.
Okay, so this is bigger than the one in the early 1800s in the near the
New Madrid
Fault. Yeah.
That turned the Mississippi River.
San Francisco.
Changed the Mississippi River's course.
Okay, but notice, flashes lightning, rumblings, peal of thunder, earthquake, and these are signs of the end, Judgment Day. Verse 19.
The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with wine of the fury of his wrath.
Mm-hmm. Or made her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. So it's the full pouring out of the wrath of God. Verse 20.
Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found.
Wow. Verse 21.
And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great.
Okay.
My version says it was 100 pounds each.
100
pounds
each. Yeah.
1 pound each. Long.
So it is done. We come to the end. This is the end of the Judgment Day as seen on the earth. Meanwhile, there's the Christians protected from God. And don't know whether we're gathered before, during, or after all of these things happening, but we could be looking around and seeing them all happening, and here come the angels swooping in, and
the big Megatron we're good. Screaming, you know.
And on that day...
Aren't we standing over by the sea of glass with fire?
Yeah. Like, but remember, these are not completely sequential. Things overlap, and we're running a theme.
Right, cycling.
Mm-hmm.
Once again, we are to the end. Things that happened with the sounding of the last trumpet in 11, verse 19, we see again. But the time has come to expand a little more in detail on the end. Chapters 17 through 22, so the wording is not quite so final in this one. Interesting thing is, when you get into chapter 17, you start seeing past tense. There's a shift in the language that happens there. Wow. Did we finish early? Yes, we did.
You have some questions.
I've been going through the questions as we went along.
Mm-hmm.
So the purpose of all the plagues is to still have people repent.
It's to clarify.
Clarify.
If you're one that's saying, well, I don't know who this Jesus is, you don't get to say that at the end. God will divide his world. And the dividing doesn't just take place when they're gathered before Christ. The dividing takes place all through life, and as you get toward the end of life, and as the world gets toward the end of the world, the dividing is needed. There are a lot of those around us, all around us, who seem to take the attitude of, well, I'll just float along and I'll figure it out.
Get by on my own.
Yeah. And God will not have this business of, well, I had no warning. All through life we have our warnings. And when you get toward the end of the world, he has to come to a point where everybody has had the sufficient warnings at the same time. So how do you do that? How it happened in Israel, more and more stuff happened and you couldn't say, well, I don't know whether to believe Jeremiah and or this other guy over there. And what actually is the difference between worshiping the Lord and worshiping Baal? Can't figure out the difference. You don't get to say that. And in the nation of Israel, things happened to clarify.
So we don't know where the people, the believers, are. We don't know where we're...
In that particular one?
Well, and all this, all the bad things that are happening with the plagues, what happens to the ones that believe?
We are spectators.
So
we are either spectators looking around, as in just a few minutes we're watching the stars fall and the sun go dark.
Under his wings. The shadow of his wings.
And seeing angels coming and knowing that we're safe, because by the power of the Holy Spirit we will know that we are safe. But, back in Revelation chapter 6, talked about men fainting from fear of the things that were coming. No, that was in the Gospels. Fainting for fear of the things that were coming on the earth. That's not us. But there will be a lot of people who will see that judgment day is coming and be terribly afraid. Revelation 6, the kings of the earth and mighty men call on the hills to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb.
Well, they won't have to worry, the hailstones will get them first.
Yep.
Well, they know, though.
They know, and they hate God, they curse God, they believe. Yeah, they see him, and now they hate him.
Read what Luther says in this last week's bulletin insert. There's a difference between knowing and knowing.
Well, yeah.